I invite you to open your Bible to 1 Samuel 23 once again, page 339 in the Pew Bibles. This morning, we saw David in chapter 22 and Saul. A weighty passage, but also a beautiful passage at the end of it. Today we'll see David at work. We'll be reading verses 1 through 14 of chapter 23. This is page 339. This is God's Word. Then they told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah that he went down with an ephod in his hand. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, "God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." Then Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down? As your servant has heard, O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." And David said, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver you." So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. And David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the passage that we have before us this afternoon is similar to a famous English legend. Legend of Robin Hood, a good-hearted bandit. I'm sure you know the story. Corrupt king has grabbed the throne against the law, and Robin Hood and his merry men hide in the forest to save their lives, but also to fight for the right. And from there, Robin Hood and his men go forth, fighting against corruption and protecting the innocents. They are exciting tales of escape at the last second, of drama, and more than anything, of the fight between a good that suffers and evil in absolute power. I tell you all this because our passage is a little bit similar. And of course, this is not a legend, it's history. But here we have a corrupt, merciless king, Saul. And here we have David, an outlaw, but who tries to do what is right. And finally, here above, we have the Lord, above everything, directing the scene for the good of his people. So I preach to you today the Word of God under this theme. Our sovereign Lord directs his servant David to save his people, even at great risk to his life. That's a little long, but I'll read it again. Our sovereign Lord directs his servant David to save his people, even at great risk to his life. And there will be 4 points again this afternoon. First of all, the story of the passage or the history. Secondly, David, the servant for good. Thirdly, Saul, the king for Saul. And finally, the Lord over everything. Our passage begins with an attack. The Philistines, mortal enemies of The people of God are once more on the move, and their chosen target is this little city named Keilah. It wasn't a defenseless city, it was a walled city, it had walls around it, but it was located in the lowlands, in the Shephelah is the term, close to the coast and close to the Philistines. It says that the Philistines attacked the city and stole all the grain. That's not fair, obviously. The Israelites did all the work. The Philistines got all the food, but it's also quite dangerous because you can imagine what happens if an enemy runs off with all your food. So David finds out about the situation. And the first thing we find about David, read about David here, is in verse 2. What does he do? He goes directly to the Lord. He asks the Lord, "Should I go out to fight against the Philistines?" "Go," responds the Lord. So David tells his men what God said to him. But the soldiers respond, "Here in Judah, we live in great fear, for what could happen? How much more if we go to Keilah to attack the Philistines? We're going to die, David." They were only 600 men. We find out at the end of the chapter, they've grown a bit. Philistines were strong. They were very strong. But even more importantly, if they somehow managed to beat the Philistines, well, they still had a problem. They had to hide from Saul. In the lowlands where there was nowhere to hide, we are going to die, David. Well, you can see a good leader here. He doesn't ignore his men. He listens to their worry. But he goes right back to the Lord. He takes it all to the Lord in verse 4. He inquires of God again. The Lord answers him the same thing. "Arise, go down to Keilah. I will deliver the Philistines into your hand." And so David and his men leave for the battle. And our text doesn't tell us how David and his men won the battle. It just says they won. Doesn't say whether in the night they attacked by cunning or by strategy, but it says at the beginning all that we need to know. God said, "I will give the city into your hand," or the Philistines into your hand, and that's what happened. And then we find an interesting verse. Actually, it's the center of the whole story. Verse 6 says this. "Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand." This verse is the center of the whole passage. If you look before, there's a certain structure in the passage. There are two times David asks of the Lord before this verse, and two times he asks of the Lord after this verse. It's like a wedge or an axe head, and this verse is the cutting edge of the wedge. Now, why would they say this here? Why is the ephod important? Here we have to dig in a little bit. The ephod, as you probably know, was part of the high priest's clothing. It was worn on the chest of the high priest, and it included 12 stones, symbolizing the 12 tribes of Israel, which the high priest would wear when he went in to the holy place, the most holy place, bearing God's people on his heart. But there's also something else there. If we turn to Exodus 28, verse 30, we can see it there. It talks about the ephod and the breastplate there, but it was really one piece of clothing. Exodus 28, verse 30 says this. "And you shall put," these are the instructions of God to Moses long before, "and you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim," or the Urim and the Thummim, "and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel," or the direction of the children of Israel, "over his heart before the Lord continually." So it mentions here the Urim and Thummim. It doesn't say what they were, only that they were part of this thing called the ephod. Now turn to Numbers 27, verse 21. Talks more about the Urim and the Thummim. Doesn't actually say what they were, but it says what they were used for. Numbers 27, verse 21. This is talking about the high priest, I believe. And it says this. "He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment," or direction, of the Urim. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, he and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation. So what we have here, it says, at his word, or by the Lord's word, through the Urim and the Thummim, the Israelites shall go out and they shall come in. We don't know exactly what it was. It probably was a bag that had within it two stones, perhaps a white and a black bag, which they could ask questions of the Lord, and then they had a certain process for determining that it was indeed a yes or a no answer. Probably they repeated it several times to know what the Lord's will for them was. It was a way the Lord gave to know what, in specific situations, they should do. And this is the center of everything here. In the whole passage, we don't know exactly when David obtained the ephod, if it was before Keilah or after. But whatever the case, here he uses it. And in verse 7, Saul enters the story. Right after verse 7, Saul enters the story. Where was he before when Keilah was attacked? Well, he doesn't mention him at all. But now Saul finds out what happened. They tell him, his men tell him, that David went to Keilah. And Saul says, "Aha, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." And now Saul does what he wouldn't do before. Saul calls all his army together, all of them, to go and attack David and besiege the city of Keilah. David was ready to sacrifice his own life to save a little forgotten city from an enemy. But this man, Saul, is ready to sacrifice a whole city to save himself. But now we know what David will do. With the ephod, David can have access to the very mind of the Lord. He can know what will happen. He can know what would happen in such and such a case. In verses 10 to 12, David prays. And David says, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down, as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." And David said, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver you." And so we come to the end of the story. David and his 600 men flee Keilah. And Saul finds out that David has left Keilah in time. And he decides to suspend the whole campaign. So that's the end of the history of the passage for today. So what do we learn here? What's the point? There are different things, but more than anything, we see a contrast between David and Saul. That's our second point, David, the servant of God for good. There are two main things we see of David in the passage. First, regarding bringing everything to the Lord. Four times in the passage, we find that David asks or consults or inquires of the Lord. In verse 2, it says that, he inquired of the Lord. In verse 4, he asked the Lord again. Verse 12, he prays to the Lord. In verse 12, once again. In other words, before every action of Saul, he asks the Lord twice. He talks about it with his men this first time. He asks the Lord again. It's not that the word of God to David was ambiguous, but David wanted to be very sure what God's will for him was, because this was a matter of many lives. So he asked the Lord two times before every action. Here we have, first of all, a call to seek the Lord in all things. We don't have an ephod or a Urim and a Thummim, but we can pray to the Lord. Through Jesus, a great high priest, we have access to the mind of the Lord, to the Father of glory in prayer. Before doing something, before making a major decision, before beginning a task, we should pray to the Lord. Note how it works here. It's not just a matter of deciding and then asking the Lord to bless our decision. In that case, the Lord is revolving around my decision. You can pray in that situation, but it's not the same thing. This is different. David, in perfect humility, asked the Lord to make known his will. So, though I don't want it to be today that I say this, but I should say this. Don't be hasty in big decisions. Richard Mout would always say that you have the right to consult a matter with your pillow. That is good advice. Ask others, but first bring it to the Lord. How many errors we could avoid if we did that? How many times when we do something quickly, without thinking, we think it's the right thing to do in the moment, but we find out later that it was the wrong thing? If anyone amongst you lacks wisdom to know the Lord's will, let him ask God who gives generously. The second thing we see here is the heart of a king for his people. David is just an outlaw still, but here he is caring for his people even before he becomes king. He finds out about Keilah's danger, and the first thing he does is ask the Lord, should I go? His heart goes out to this little city, so much that he is willing to risk everything for this city. And that's for a people who would have betrayed him in the end. Here we have a second calling. You can see the spirit of Jesus working in David, the spirit of him that for a great price and at great risk went to care and save his people, and goes to confront evil. He goes to save a people that would betray him. Brothers and sisters, 1 John 3 says to us, in this we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And so we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. David, worried about his people, says to the Lord, should I go? The Lord answers, worried about his people, well, in control, of course, you should go. So we also should have courage to care for each other. For those that live away, far away, like the city of Keilah, for those who are defenseless, before some great evil, let us care for one another. And I wrote the following words yesterday before I talked to Ralph about the call letter. It's interesting, before I found out about it. So let me read it. Looking to the Lord for his will, going out for the sake of a forgotten city, caring for others at a cost to yourself. That is something that you as a congregation know about. Anne-Marie and I have always been encouraged by your commitment to the work here. I know that you are at a very difficult point as a congregation. It might seem that the Lord has forgotten you and deserted you. And yet you should be encouraged, brothers and sisters. Look at our passage. See how the Lord's anointed really does care for a forgotten people. See how he goes forth to rescue them in the hour of need. See how his great and good heart rests on the good of his people. So be encouraged and go forth with the same resolve, empowered by that same spirit, wherever he might lead. So, we've seen David, the servant of God for good. Now we'll look at Saul, the king of the people, for Saul. Saul is for Saul. Where was Saul at the beginning of the passage? It doesn't mention him. When the Philistines attacked, not present. He only turns up in verse 7. And Saul was told that David has gone to Keilah, and Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Here we have what we already saw this morning with Saul, the same path toward spilling blood, needless blood for himself, just a little farther along. But there's another thing added to his descent. It's in verse 7. It says, Saul says there, God has delivered him into my hand. Once again, it's the same thing as this morning. Saul is still blind, but he thinks, or he wants to think in some way that God is with him. He wants it in some way to turn out well, as he hopes, when it's completely the opposite. Well, I want to show you something here from the passage. It centers on that David has the ephod and that Saul doesn't. How do I explain this? Well, David, let us say, is completely aligned with the purposes of the Lord. He wants to obey God. He wants what God wants. His heart is in God's law for good. And now another thing is given to him. The Lord gives him Abiathar in the ephod, an even clearer way, an even brighter way, we can say, to know God's will, to lead him. But Saul has nothing like this. Oh yes, he thinks about God. In verse 7, he says, God has delivered him into my hand, but he has no leading from God. He's limited to what his men say to him. He's in the dark. He's trying to figure out what the Almighty is going to do. He's looking for signs, tokens, for something to turn out as he hopes. Well, how did he get to this point? Well, it has a lot to do with his name, actually. His name is actually a beautiful name, Saul. It means asked or asking of the Lord. It speaks of complete humility, dependence upon the Lord. It's actually quite interesting here. In verse 2, when David asks for direction from the Lord, the word in the Hebrew for asking is Saul, or the same root as Saul. That's to say, as it were, David sauled the Lord. Once again, in verse 4, David sauled the Lord, asking of him. Saul means asking of the Lord. But this was what Saul would not do. His name meant exactly what he should have done. But Saul would not saul the Lord. He would not depend on the Lord. He was a living contradiction. Well, this is the same path that he chose for himself. Several times, the Lord said to Saul, do this. No, said Saul, I know better. Don't do this, I will do it, said Saul. He forged his own path. He trusted in his own wisdom. And this is where we are in our passage. Look again at verse 7. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand. For he shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. There are so many people like Saul today. I remember an engineer with whom I worked in Burlington many years ago. And this lady, when she was talking about a project that came up, she knocked on wood. She knocked on wood, and it was sort of half in jest, but it was half for real, as if to say, in a superstitious sort of way, that this project, if I do this, will turn out well. And so many people like that. They want to know that things will turn out for them well in the end. But if you open God's word to them and say, well, this is God's word for you. This is what God wants of you. This is how things will turn out for you well in the end. They'll say, well, that's just a bunch of poppycock. I don't want anything to do with that. But you have to see, at the end of this is superstition. In our land, I could tell you about this in Mexico, but this is coming into our land. And if you think about it, when we disobey God's clear word, when we disobey God's clear direction, even when we think it's for a good, the end of that is always superstition. Saul left the clear will of God, but he still terribly wants to be in control. So where is his refuge? Superstition. He desperately clings to an empty hope. God has delivered him up to me, he says. And superstition is not the end of this path for Saul. The end of looking for what to do outside of God's will ends with witches. I remember another engineer, once again in Burlington, saying, I know somebody who can tell you what will happen with your stocks. In Burlington. I could talk about this in Mexico as well. remember a man coming to me. He knew what God wanted of him. He didn't want to do it. In the end, though I don't know where he is today, he is with us, visiting with us today. But he came after quite a long time. He said, "This morning, I was going to go to a witch to get a cleansing." He wants desperately for things to turn out well. But he doesn't want to do what God wants him to do. You see, this is what witchcraft and Satanism is all about. Power, wanting things to turn out well without having to do what God wants. So perhaps this is far away, perhaps not. It's coming, my people. Our God's people. So, here we see David, a servant of God for good, and Saul, king of the people for Saul. But there's still one more character that we can see in our passage, and that is our Lord. And here we come to the best part of the chapter. This is the most beautiful part of the whole section. This chapter, more than anything else, speaks of our Lord in control over everything, for the good of his people. It speaks of the Lord's anointed, Jesus Christ, second person of the Trinity, and the relation between him and the Father. David points to Jesus, the Son of God, that was coming. And how is David described? His heart is set on his people, even at great cost to himself. His will is completely directed by his Father. David depended on the Lord and his will throughout the chapter for the good of the people. And how is the Father described in this passage? "Go," he says. "Go, David." Here we have the perfect relation between the Father and the Son. The two wills perfectly aligned. Well, one will, really, because it's one God in three persons, though it's very hard to figure that all out. But they are completely united, we can say, for the good of the people, to overcome evil. And that's what we see here. There is a prophecy of Jesus, or about Jesus, in the book of Isaiah. Words which speak of Jesus, words I believe that Jesus would have taken to heart. "He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned." That's the image we have of the perfect dependence of the Son on his Father. Every morning, the Father woke him up to direct him. Every morning, Jesus depended on his Father in prayer. We don't have the Urim and the Thummim to know what to do in every moment. But that doesn't matter. Our Lord Jesus perfectly knows the will of his Father. And he gives us his Word and his Spirit to direct us. Once again, the will of the Father and the Son are perfectly aligned and turned to the great plan of our salvation, to his people. And nothing can disturb this plan. As our passage ends in verse 14, "Saul sought David every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, even though the powers of this world become more corrupt day by day, like Saul here, we will not fear." What a blessing it is to know that the most powerful being in this universe is not a brooding, cruel, merciless man like Saul. Most powerful being in this universe, who has made this universe, is our God in heaven, a good, just, loving God who sees the anguish of a little forgotten city named Keilah and sends his servant there. A God that will judge evildoers in his good time. A God that sent his Son to us in love. And though it seems that for many years evil commands, take heart. And the God of glory is not like that. Take heart and put your trust in him. So, brothers and sisters, we can trust this God. We can look for his will. We don't have a Urim and a Thummim, but he gives us enough to know what he wants us to do and to know where he is leading. Gives us prayer, the gift of prayer, to bring these things to him, to ask him to lead us, to know his will for our lives. He gives us the knowledge of who he is. It's one passage which is in mind. Psalm 21 speaks about how the king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. The joy of our Lord Jesus is to do the will of his Father. The joy of our Father in heaven is to direct his Son in his good and perfect will. And he is in perfect control. So look and see. Great love that is there in control between the Father and the Son. And God invites us to enter and align our lives with his joy. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you once again for your word this afternoon, and we thank you for what we see here of your servant David pointing forward to Jesus, going to rescue a city that was willing to betray him to save their own skins. We thank you for what we see here of your great heart for your people. Lord, we pray that you may not let us forget that. Lord, we pray that you may direct us. Lord, we bring all of these things to you. We bring this call as well before you. And we ask and pray that you may direct us to know your will, that it may be clear, that you may not disappoint us, and that your leading may be clear, even as it was for David. Lord, we long to depend upon you. Lord, we confess how often we depend upon ourselves, upon our own strength and our own wisdom, and somehow ask you to bless our own plans, which are not in accord with what you give us. We ask and pray, Lord, that you may direct us all the way, wherever you might lead, Lord. And we do pray once again that you may provide for this congregation, Lord, for each of the people here. We pray this all in Jesus, our Savior's name.